We know we've been created in God's image, as the scripture says. And for the believer, it's a very conscious awareness that we have this deep need to have God's approval. For the unbeliever, I still think it's a core part of being human, the core need, but they may not be conscious of it. And I think a lot of what people do in life is they're trying to find their Father's approval. They're trying to be relieved or released from the bondage of feeling like orphans or not belonging. As believers, we're more conscious of this desire, but it doesn't mean that the desire has been met to the depth that it needs to be. And I want to address that this morning. How does God approve of us? And I was drawn to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And it is faith that's its sign of approval, not works. I've talked about this before. You know the commission that Jesus gave. You read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke. At the very end, he talks about going forth. He sends the disciples out. He says, receive power from on high, then go out and make disciples of all nations. And in one passage in Mark, it's disputed whether or not, or it's a controversy, whether or not the scriptures were added later. It's the only place where it says, and when they went out, these signs and wonders will follow you, Jesus was telling them. You'll drink any deadly poison, and it won't hurt you. You know, you're protected from snakes. You're protected from different things. You'll cast out demons. Now, that is something we all believe for. But I don't believe that is the mark of being commissioned by God. Let me explain this. You can say, well, those verses, they belong there. Well, they certainly belong there because that was the life of the early church. They spoke the word, and signs and wonders confirmed it. But if you're not having miracles confirming your life right now, does it mean you're out of the will of God? This has been the problem I've seen with the church. Have you had a drink of some deadly poison lately? I'll guarantee you, if you've tried it, you probably have been made a trip to the ER. You know, I wouldn't recommend that. I wouldn't recommend going out and picking up an asp and seeing, I wonder if the Mark chapter 16 works here. You know, those words are what we aspire to. Like Paul said, desire spiritual gifts. But to be the testimony and the light of the Lord, you don't have to be a miracle worker. It's the faith you have in him. What must we do to work these greater works? The disciples were asking him, what do you want from us? Jesus said one thing, believe on him whom God has sent. It's an issue of faith. Now, should everybody be moving in all the gifts? I think we should be desiring all the gifts. We need to see more healings. We need to see more miracles. But I also know in the book of Romans, it talks about to each one is given a measure of grace, faith. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about to one is given a word of wisdom, to another, ministry of healing. So somehow I think if the body is moving correctly, all gifts will be manifesting. But don't consider yourself not a disciple because you can't manifest every gift of the Spirit. And I think a lot of believers, it's not a matter of contending for the faith or for more, but there's been a layer of condemnation of, because I'm not healing the sick and I'm not doing miracles, I must not be doing the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus also spoke, when I was sick, you didn't visit me. Remember that parable with the disciples? What was he looking for? It says, visit me. When I was in the hospital, when you visit someone with love, when you're present with someone, that's being a light, that's being a disciple, that's doing the will of God. So the will of God is about the faith being expressed. Let's all contend for more, but do not accept the condemnation of the enemy that if you're not seeing certain works happening, you must not be with it. That's not the sign. The sign of the will of God is his fruit coming forth in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, it starts off describing what faith is. We know from the unseen world, this, what you see has been created. This is why we never feel at home here. This isn't our home, this physical realm. We're of the seed of faith, of Christ. And the chapter goes through, and it's very interesting because it talks about people like Abraham who lived a life of faith. It also mentions Rahab the harlot, who describes one act of faith. We don't know anything about her life, before or after. She did one thing right in faith, and she's in the Bible, in that same book with Abraham and Moses. We just don't understand how much God values the faith he's put in our heart. We're constantly analyzing, evaluating ourselves in a, I would say, in a wrong way, looking for all the things that are wrong. And God looks at us and says, I'm just looking at what's right. Look at what I did in your life there. Look at that expression of faith. He looks for what he's put in our heart. And that's where the approval comes from. Now, there's a few verses in Hebrews 11 that I think I could live without. The ones about the people that were sawn in two and tortured and all that. That chapter could be a few verses shorter. I wouldn't mind it. But it goes on. It describes about people, how they lived. And it was simply faith before God and how God honored that. And the last verse says what? And all these are not made perfect without us. We're a part of that lineage. All that to say, I'm going to read one verse, Hebrews 11:39. All these having gained divine approval through their faith did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised. Now we're all believing for all these promises to take place and we should contend for that. But here he's talking about generations of people that God approved of because they believed, yet they didn't see the promises fulfilled. There's a lot of Christians today that say, if the word of God doesn't happen, I don't see these things fulfilled, and God isn't real, and something's wrong, and we're messing up, or God is, you know, not doing his word. All this negative stuff comes out, bitterness, resentment, unbelief. We're not called to be God, okay? Only God can answer his word. We're called to believe in God. And to believe in his word. If you're believing God in this generation, you have his divine approval. And we need that assurance. Now I'm leading to something here. I think something that we really need is this kind of faith and assurance that brings rest to our lives. I don't know how to interpret the end time. And we've talked a lot about it in recent words and great tribulation and this and that and the other thing. Did it all happen back in the first century? More to happen yet? Are we still looking forward to the great tribulation? How can anybody be looking forward to the great tribulation? I mean, every generation's had tribulation. We don't know. And I'm very leery of people that try to explain everything away. But what I do know is we're in a very troubled world and we need more of God experientially. To more than survive, but to overcome. I do know that all the storms out there are not going to be prophesied away. Some of the storms, we're going to have to learn how to sleep in the boat like Jesus did. We need to find the rest that's in him. The amount of rest that we need in our spirits to be the light in the generation and the season that we're in right now. Israel came to the land, and the word of God was fulfilled. If you read the book of Joshua, a new generation went in. Now, in Exodus 33:14, God said, "My presence will lead you, and you will find rest." When they came to the Jordan River, the Ark of the Covenant went forth, the waters parted, the presence of God led them, the promise, the word was fulfilled. Did they find rest? No. God can fulfill his word, and we can still miss out and not find the rest. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. He can lead us into the promise, but not necessarily out of that unbelief that can be very, very deeply hidden within us at our core. That blocks the rest. Hebrews verse 3:7 says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They saw my works for 40 years, yet they did not know my ways or my heart. And they did not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is just not the obvious conscious thing where we say, I don't think God can do that. I think we need to recognize it. Deep in the core, there's pockets of unbelief that attack our identity, that keep us from that rest of knowing who we are in God, that we belong to him, that we're his possession. So he's talking about the first generation. They saw all these signs and wonders, yet they had hardened hearts. They heard voice, they heard what God was speaking, but it didn't profit them. So no matter how much God does externally, that doesn't necessarily change the state of our heart. We can still be hardened and not know his ways. And to find rest, one of the definitions is we come to learn and know the ways of our Father's heart. We're never going to find it in religious striving. It's in that place of rest that we'll know who the Father is. And we go on down. That was a generation that didn't enter in. What about the people that were with Joshua and went in? They found the word was fulfilled. They found their land, but they didn't find the Father's rest. Hebrews 4:8, for if Joshua would have given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. They went in. God was with them. His presence led them. They circled Jericho, mighty victory. What happens right after Jericho? Defeat. Ai, how do you pronounce that? Ai, sin of Achan. Read through the book of Joshua. Read through the book of Judges, Kings, Chronicles, Samuel. What do you find with Israel? Anything but rest. It's an up and down history. They're delivered. They go back to idolatry, back into bondage. During the time of David and Solomon, that was the golden era of Israel. Weren't they like the richest nation on the planet? Not that physical riches mean anything, but I mean, God was blessing them. After that, what happens? They're taken out of their land. 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They never really recovered from that, even though they went back to their land. So they saw the word of God fulfilled over and over again. Promises were fulfilled. Prophetic words were spoken. But because they never found the rest, that's where that up and down history continues on. I think we've suffered the same thing with the church age. Revivals, everything's hot, then times of coldness, falling away, up, down, up, down. We're victorious. And then we hear the enemy roaring like a lion, and the condemnation, the shame is out there affecting people's lives. God has called us to a place where, in rest, Satan's voice will be heard no longer. In rest, the enemy comes but finds nothing in me. Remember, Jesus said that. It's a place where only God and his presence dwell. And it's not a place reserved for after we pass from this life and go to heaven. He's speaking of a rest that we're meant to have and experience here while we're still on earth. It says about the rest of the Lord in verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his own works, as God did from his. That's a powerful verse. To be in the rest of the Lord, resting from your own works. Yeah, in case you fell asleep, you need to hear this next part. Our works are the independent ego that, you know, has just plagued the human race since the beginning, since the fall. Even, and it's prevalent in religion too. I mean, you say, well, it's out there in the world. Well, look at all the striving in church. The same things go on in church that go on outside church. Jealousy, greed, striving, trying to make a name for yourself. That independent ego of God, I'm going to do something with my life and then you will approve of me. Rest is freedom from that lie.
Amen.
We're free from our own independent ego and self, and we can rest in Him. Verse 12, chapter 4, it says, "For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes our core to cut out the roots of unbelief. It performs a circumcision by the grace of God." I think this thing of bringing us into rest, you know, if you read Hebrews 4 about the Word of God, it's allowing that circumcision, allowing that deep inner cutting, the things that are attached to our core that we're not even aware of. Parts of unbelief. You say, well, I believe the Word of God. We do believe, but God help us in our unbelief. We don't truly yet fully believe our identity. We don't yet truly fully believe His unconditional love for us and acceptance of us.
Yes.
That approval that we need to have. Joshua 5, before they had already entered the land, and a second circumcision happened. You read about this. And this is because the new generation that went in hadn't been circumcised. And when he did the circumcision, he said, "Today I have removed the reproach of Egypt from you." I think that's really important. The circumcision removed the reproach of Egypt. This generation didn't know anything about Egypt, but what they heard. Okay, they weren't a part of the slavery. They weren't a part of that reproach, but they carried it from their fathers. We have carried things as human beings from generation to generation. And the word reproach, best described, there's two words I want us to look at. An expression of disappointment and disapproval. Where do we still carry that? Now here God was talking about, before you go in and be victorious, this reproach needs to be rolled off you. Now, I guess it was rolled off, but not enough, because they weren't victorious for very long. It wasn't a continuous victory. But God wants His active, sharp word, that sword, to penetrate our lives and to remove wherever the reproach is blocking our true identity in Him. Wherever there's disapproval, wherever we're carrying disappointment, that's why it's important to look at Jesus, how the Father related to Him. In Matthew 3:17, when He's baptized in water, before He faces the test of the wilderness, before He performs any miracles, the first thing He needs to hear is that voice out of heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What was God doing? Making sure that Jesus at His very core knew that He was approved of, who He belonged to. Again, in John 12, it talks about the voice coming and God saying, Jesus said, "Father, glorify Your name." He says, "I've both glorified it and will glorify it again." In Matthew 17:5, on Mount of Transfiguration, the voice again, before Jesus faces the greatest challenge of His life, going to the cross. What does the Father speak? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." You don't hear God up there trying to coach Jesus. Just, you know, come on, give Him a pep talk. Going to the cross, laying down His life. The Father didn't make Him do that. Jesus made that very clear. "No one takes my life from me. I'm giving it up." God didn't try to talk Him into it. What did God do? "Here's my approval. I love You. I approve of You." You see, when our identity is shaped by that approval, we will willingly do what God lays before us. All of this manipulation you see in church and trying to talk people into things, shame people into salvation, you know, you're sinners, you got to find the Lord. And all, there's so many psychological things going on, tricks going on, trying to get people supposedly to the right place, to God. People don't need a pep talk. They don't need cheerleaders. They don't need their minds manipulated by religion. People need to hear the voice of God and know that He loves and approves of them. Amen. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. When that love gets through, lives change. Disciples are born. Well, anyway, this is the word this morning. There's a few other verses. I got a few minutes. I'll read them. The circumcision we're talking about, this thing of removing the reproach, is actually a working of God's grace within us. It's not, you know, you think of circumcision, you think, in my thought, it's pain. And of course, and with religions kind of amplify that, just as, you know, God killing our flesh. And so much of that is just self-loathing. So much of what people have called the work of the cross is just, they just don't like themselves. It's the enemy actually speaking and working in condemnation and shame into their lives. God's circumcision, it cuts, but it's a work of grace and love. And Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now, it's interesting. He's saying about being circumcised. He was basically confronting the legalists that were coming in and saying, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to be, like, do things a certain way. But in a sense, he was talking about the true circumcision, faith working through love. It's the Father's faith in your life, your faith mixed with your faith, that love, when they unite inside of you, you know what happens? Unbelief is cut out. God is able to get to your core and remove the reproach. Galatians 6:15. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. He says that again. But a new creation. And that's what this is all about. When God is doing the cutting, circumcision by the Spirit, it's a new creation that's coming forth. Amen. He's not cutting you because you're bad and you need punishment. That's the way we viewed a lot of it. Well, I'm human, I sin, therefore God's got to punish me. No, the cutting that comes from the grace of God and with faith is just creating the new, releasing the new in you. Removing the reproach that blocks you from seeing your true identity. God's approval. And when we really know God's approval, that's where true discipleship is able to shine at its brightest. It's going to go beyond the boundaries of religion, denominations, and all the things that all these little boxes that we've created. It's going to be a light that's just going to change this planet and this world that we live in. What does it have to do with rest? When you recognize that it's a working of God's grace within you, you recognize that what's blocking that rest that remains for the people of God is that reproach. All you can say is, yes and amen, Lord, do the work that I cannot do. I can't go to my core. I can deal with certain problems I have in the flesh or try to deal with them, but I can't go down that deep to areas I'm not even aware of where that reproach is. But I can say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Your Spirit can do what I cannot do. When we let God do the circumcision and remove the reproach, what's left is that place of rest that He has for His people. We rest because we know He loves us and accepts us, and our relationship with God, the issue is settled once and for all. The enemy can't touch it. Nobody can talk you out of it. You know what you know, and there's great joy and blessing in just knowing the love of the Father in our lives. That is going to be the testimony that this world is going to hear that's going to bring about the kingdom atmosphere. Amen. All right.